Well, I would like to turn you to Genesis chapter 32 for what I promise is the last time for now. I will confess to being a little bit obsessed with Jacob, so never say never, but this will be the last one for now. And it's Genesis 32, the story of Jacob wrestling with God, and in particular verse 30, which is a sort of summary of what's going on here. So Genesis 32, verse 30, Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." I saw God face to face. Well, as I say, we are coming to the end now of our series in the life of Jacob. And as we've walked with Jacob from being a relatively young man until this point in his life, there is, of course, more to come in his life, but we're going to stop here. But it's been quite a journey for him. We've seen the various idols that captured his heart. We've seen him make the false step of religion as he bargained and negotiated with God after his experience at Bethel. And finally, after really 20 years of this, as we come to chapter 32, we've seen God do a fundamental demolition job on Jacob. And yet at the same time, in an instant really, to make him new. Now, I resist the urge to summarize all of that in any more detail. Sermons are on the web if you want to catch any of them. But I do want to come to this one last thing. And I'm interested in it because it really does sum it all up. It's really the key issue. And Jacob is talking about his experience of wrestling with God. Do you remember what's happened? God has come to him in human form. But Jacob knows it's God. And there's been an actual physical wrestling match. And in that process, well, that's the moment Jacob has come to a real living faith. That's the moment when the demolition's been finished and when he's been made new. And what I'm so interested in verse 30 is the way he summarizes it. He says, "I saw God face to face." Now, he did that literally, didn't he? As God wrestled with him in human form. But my big point, really, the big idea that I want to communicate is that in a spiritual sense, that's got to be true of every single one of us. There's no such thing as secondhand salvation. In other words, there's no such thing as secondhand faith. If we want this living faith, if we want this demolition, if we want this being made new, it happens when we come face to face with God spiritually ourselves. In other words, it's all about the relationship with Him. It's all about that relationship being real. It's all about knowing Him. And that's really important. Christianity is not just another religion. It is a relationship. It's the relationship we were made for. So there's nothing strange being laid on us here. Nothing new really being laid on us here. We were made to know God. We were made for this relationship. But it's the relationship we have lost because of our sin. We now just try to have a relationship with ourselves, not with anyone outside of us, not with God, but we try to replace God with ourselves. And, well, that's not going so well, is it? So it's the relationship that we desperately need, and it's the relationship that's offered to us in the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to ask you this morning as we draw all this together is, do you know Him? Not do you know about Him, not do you come to church, but do you know Him? Is it personal for you? Is it real for you? Do you have a relationship with God himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. Christianity is about access. It's about encounter. It's about friendship with God. Okay, so that's the big story that I want us to think about this morning. Now, if you've been thinking that through, I imagine there's a question in your mind. And the question is, well, how? How? What are you asking me to do? What are you expecting of me? What does it mean? I mean, I've never wrestled with a strange, mysterious figure in the night. I've never had a sort of weird visionary experience. Are you saying that's what I need before I can know God, before I can call myself a Christian? Well, straight away, let me say that's not what I'm saying. There is a much deeper way, a greater way, that through which we can know God. And it's this that I want to hold up before you. You are not going to wrestle with a human figure. You are not going to have some profound vision experience like one of the Old Testament prophets. But you can have this, what I'm about to describe. You must have this. This is normal, common or garden Christianity. This is how we meet God. So what is it? What's the answer? Number one, we meet God through his Son. That's the first thing. Through his Son. Now, this, of course, is the big idea of the Bible. Jesus is the center of the story. And what did Jesus say? Well, he said a lot of things. Once he said this, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, he's talking to his disciples, and they're very interested in God and knowing God. They're very interested in the Father. And Jesus says to them, you want to know how to get the Father? I'm the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. And actually, that's one of the big themes. That's in John's Gospel. That's one of the big themes of John's Gospel. John is constantly telling us that the Father has sent the Son, that he who has seen the Son has seen the Father. It's one of the big ideas. But it's not just John. Paul says something similar. He talks about becoming a Christian as this. He says it's like that first day of creation. It's just like when God said, let light shine out of darkness. He said, that's what it's like becoming a Christian. He says, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, he made his light shine in our hearts. What's he talking about? I've never had a sort of weird light experience. No, he's not talking about a weird visionary experience. What he's talking about is this. He's talking about the light of the knowledge, so it's something you know and understand, of the glory of God, just how wonderful God is, and you're seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ. So Paul is agreeing with John. He's saying, if you want to know the glory of God, if you want the power of God in your life, if you want God himself in your life, you're going to see the glory of God. You're going to experience the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You've got to find Jesus. You want God, you've got to get Jesus. And, well, I could multiply verses, but I think probably that's enough. And I think probably that's understood among us. You know, we don't go to God and just talk about God in broad, general terms. We understand that God is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And we understand that the Father has sent the Son into the world to be our Savior. And that he is both God and man. And that when we want to come to God, we come to God through Christ. We see his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the way, and no one comes to the Father but by him. And I will give you one more because I can't resist it. It's Ephesians 2 verse 18, which is a real great summary. And Ephesians 2:18 says, it's through him, that's through Christ, we both, that's Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit. That's a great summary. How do I get to God then? Well, you get to God through him, through Christ. And the pattern that's there is we're coming to the Father, we're coming through the Son, and we're coming by the help and power of the Spirit. Did he get that? We come to the Father, we come through the Son, and we come by the help and power of the Spirit. It's the big idea. How do I know God then? Well, you have to get to Jesus. He is the way. That's where you see the glory of God. That's how you get access to the Father. It's through the Son. But before we leave it, let me throw in one more thing. Actually, that's what's happening in Genesis 32. This figure that is wrestling with Jacob, this is not God the Father in human form. This is God the Son in human form. How do I know? Well, because of what we just read. That's always the way God works. We come to the Father through the Son. The Son is always the mediator. It's the Son that is the meeting point between God and man. He is the bridge. So we're always coming to the Father through the Son, by the Spirit. So all I'm doing is applying that big biblical principle to this. And I'm saying if Jacob is wrestling with God and here's God in human form, then we can be absolutely certain that who Jacob is wrestling with is it's God the Son in human form. And actually, let's go a little bit further. We could sort of say that Genesis 32 is like a little preview of what happened at Bethlehem. It's like a little glimpse in advance of the incarnation where God the Son permanently takes human form and becomes flesh and dwells among us. And so this is like a temporary version of that, like a glimpse of that. Like when there's a new film out and on YouTube they just put the trailer, just the glimpse. You can't get the whole story, you don't get the whole picture, you get the glimpse. But when you go to the cinema, then you get the 2 hours, then you get the whole thing. Okay, and actually, this is not the only time in the Old Testament before Bethlehem when God does this. It happens to Joshua. He sees God in human form, a temporary appearing. It happens to Gideon. He sees God in human form, a temporary appearing. And this character is sometimes called the Angel of the Lord. And sometimes he speaks for God, and sometimes the angel of the Lord speaks as if he is God. So that sort of fits, doesn't it? The pattern. This is God the Son, who is with God, and yet who is God. So it all fits together really quite nicely. But the bottom line is this, my first point. If you want God, you've got to get Jesus. John sums it up. Let's go back to John, and then we'll leave this point. John says, chapter 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God. But God the one and only, that's God the Son, God the only begotten Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So it's the idea now, when Jesus came into the world, he is God the Son, so he is God. And so everything he did was a revelation of what God was like. And as he spoke, he was telling us what God was like. As he acted, he was showing us what God was like. So although no one has seen God at any time, you look at Jesus Christ and you are seeing God as he really is. Everything you need to know, God has made him known. Okay, that was the first point. Second point. First point was, how do I know God? Through the Son. Second point. How do I know God? Through the Word. Second thing, through the Word, through the Scriptures, in other words, through the Bible. Now, let's step back a minute. Say you walk to work or something, and the same time every day you pass somebody coming the other way. Or you sit on the bus, you sit on the train, and you see the same person every day. And as you sit there, because you're a human being, you start to wonder about that other person, don't you? And you think, I wonder where they live. I wonder where they went on holiday. I wonder whatever. You know, your mind goes. And you know, if you do that long enough, you could end up with a whole story about them, couldn't you? You could have decided that because they dress this way, they come from that area, or because they look like this, they can. You could have a whole massive idea and story and set of assumptions about this person. But you wouldn't really know, would you? Unless you actually talked to them and got them to speak. And when they speak then you find out that that's not where they're from at all. And they didn't go there on holiday, and they don't go on holiday, or whatever. Then it's when someone speaks. What I'm saying is this. If you want to get to know someone, you've got to get them talking. They've got to open up. And if you just bank on appearances, that can be deceptive. Like in my family history, multiple generations back, I had some sort of grandparent, great-great-great-grandparent who lived in Cardiff, who looked so cuddly, so lovely, big white beard. He looked like Santa. But the truth is that he was vicious. So if you just only saw him on the street corner, looking lovely Santa-type guy, well, that's what you would assume. But if you talked to his children or his wife, you'd have found out what a monster he really was. So we need someone to talk, because our assumptions, they can be wrong. And it's like with celebrities. They don't have so many chat shows now, but the big one years ago was Parkinson, wasn't it? I nearly forgot his name. Parkinson, Michael Parkinson, or Terry Wogan, the same. He was on every single day when I was a kid. But anyway, Parkinson, you know, he would sit him down and get some big Hollywood celebrity, and he'd get him talking, and millions of people would want to know. Why? Because we've seen these people, but we don't know these people. We want to hear him talk. And there's a very famous one. You can see it on YouTube, where he's got Meg Ryan, Hollywood actress, and on the platform, and she does not want to be there. And he's obviously upset her. And she decides she's saying nothing. And she just, national television, big audience, she just gives him nothing. One word answers, evasive answers. And in the end, he stops and he goes, well, what should we do now then? She says, well, if I was you, she says, I'd wrap it up. See, unless somebody's willing to speak, you'll never really know them. Now, why am I waffling on about this? Well, because there's good news. You haven't got to make up ideas about God. You haven't got to theorize about God. You haven't got to come up with a story. You haven't just got to look at what he does and can make some conclusions. You know, he's not the passenger sat on the other side of the bus. He's not Meg Ryan saying nothing on TV. No, the good news is that God has spoken. He has sat down, and he's not just spoken. He's opened up his heart. And he's invited us in. And not only has he spoken, but he's to make sure that everybody's got access to what he said, he has written a 1,200-page best-selling book. So, my point is a simple one, really. I don't know why it took me so long to make. My point is, if you want to know God, you need the Bible. This is God opening up. This is God sharing his thoughts. This is God speaking to us. This is God giving us the account of what he's done. This is God interpreting and explaining what he's like. This is God making us promises. You know, the Bible says that about itself. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is God-breathed. Comes from him. He's breathed it out. He has spoken it. So, the second point is, you want to know God, you've got to open the Bible. You'll find him there. And you say, well, hang on now, which point is it? Is it go to Jesus? Is it through the Son? Or is it through the Word? You know, you've given me 2 points, and they don't seem to be the same point. This is where we need to tie them together, because they are the same point. You know, how do you get access to Jesus? You can't go and talk to him, can you? You can't go and find him, because he's now back in heaven. So how do we get access to Jesus? Where do we meet him? There was a time when we could have gone somewhere and met him and found him. Lots of people did, but that was a brief time, a brief moment. So what about now? How do we get access to Jesus? Well, this is my second point. we get access to Jesus through the scriptures, through the words. You can't get direct access to Jesus. You need him through the words. This is where we meet him. It's all about him, this whole book. The Old Testament is preparing the way for him and giving us some categories and some words to help us to understand him. So it talks about a priest, talks about a prophet, talks about a king, talks about a temple, talks about a sacrifice, talks about grace, talks about a covenant, gives us all this language, all these categories, all there in the life of Old Testament Israel. And they're all designed so that when Jesus comes, we'll have some way to understand him. That actually he's the great prophet. He's the great priest. He's the great king. He's the great temple. He's the great sacrifice. See, we'll understand him. And then the Gospels, the beginning of the New Testament, they proclaim him. They tell the story of his coming. They tell the story of his works and his actions and his words. And supremely, they tell the story of his death and his resurrection. See, they're all about him. The rest of the New Testament, what's that doing? Well, that's explaining him, showing the implications as Paul writes to the Ephesians or the Philippians or as Peter writes to everyone he writes to. He's explaining and applying what it means to believe in Jesus, what it means to follow him. He's given us understanding about him. You see, it's there in this book that we meet him. This is where we see him in action. This is where we see the miracles. This is where we see him driving out Satan. Where we see him forgiving sins. Where we see him offering up himself as a sacrifice. Where we see him bursting from the tomb on the third day. Where we see him ascending into heaven. And what I'm saying to you is this. As we come to it believing, as we come to it looking for that, something significant will happen. As we read it in faith, do you know what will happen? Jesus will step off the pages and into our lives. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. That's the great work of the Holy Spirit. It's to take the things of God, to take the things of Christ, and to make them live in our hearts and in our lives. So, how do I know God? Well, through his son. Where will I find his son? Through the word. Then the last thing I want to say. Well, there's not any more, is there? Yep, there's a third thing. How can I know God? Well, it's through the son. It's through the word. And the last thing is, it's through the preaching of the word. Did you see that coming? I think it's important. I think it's major. I mean, why are we doing this? You know, we come together and most of our time is spent with somebody preaching. Why is that? Well, I tell you why. Do you know the Bible was a book that wasn't really written to be read? I mean, it is there to be read. But primarily, you know, the Bible was written to be preached. Now, when the word is read, that's good. So I'm not discouraging you from reading the Bible. Please read the Bible. Please read it every day. Please read it more than you're doing at the moment. So when the word is read, that's good. But what I am saying is, when the word is preached, that is better. That's actually better. Because it's the preacher's job to try to bring it to life. It's the preacher's job, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to sort of focus it on a particular church at a particular time. You know, like when you were a kid, and some of you still are, and when it's really sunny and you've got a magnifying glass, perhaps I shouldn't be telling you this, but if you go outside with a bit of paper, I'm going to tell you anyway, you can get the sun's rays and you can focus them on that little bit of paper and it will catch fire. Okay, now that's the job of the preacher. The preacher is the magnifying glass. So the idea is, here's the word and it's full of light. It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here it is in the word. But the preacher's job is to try and focus that beam down into one time and one place and say, do you know what? This is what it means for us. This is what's it about. I mean, the gift of prophesying, I believe, is most usually fulfilled in preaching. when the preacher says stuff that somehow you think, he's speaking to me. Who told him? Who told him? Somebody's told him. And nobody has. It's the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and using the preacher of the Word of God to speak into your situation. In fact, that has to be true. Preaching has to be the big thing. Because for most of history, most people did not have a Bible to read. It's only when the printing press was invented that books could be printed and become affordable. And even when they were affordable, most people didn't have the literacy to read it. So over the history of the church, most of God's people, most of the time, have received the word of God through somebody who could read it, preaching it. Somebody who did have a copy, preaching it. So that's why, for example, let me not run ahead of myself. I'm going to make an amazing claim now about preaching. I'm going to say that to hear the word preached accurately is to hear Christ speak. Did you hear that? So when you've got a preacher up the front who's taking the word of God and he's preaching the word of God and he's doing a good job, you are not hearing the word of a man. You are hearing the words of Christ. He said, that sounds a bit dodgy to me. It's not. I'm going to cite some scriptures to you. For example, in Luke 10, when Jesus sent out his apostles, he sent them out to preach, and he said to them this in verse 16, he who hears you hears me. Jesus said that about the people that he sent out. He sent them out as ambassadors. He sent them out in his name. He said, he who hears you hears me. Or another passage in Ephesians chapter 2. We've been in Ephesians already. But verse 17, Paul is talking to the Ephesians who were Gentiles. And he says to them that Christ, he came and preached peace to you who were far away. I'll say it again. He's talking to the Ephesians who were Gentiles, and he says, Christ came and preached peace to you who were far away. Now, when in the Gospels does it say that Jesus went to Ephesus and preached? It doesn't, because he didn't. But we do, who did go to Ephesus to preach? It was Paul the Apostle who went to Ephesus to preach. We can read about it in Acts, Ephesus 19. So what Paul says as he writes to the Ephesians is this. Do you remember when I came? Do you remember when I brought the gospel to you? Do you remember I brought the scriptures to you? Do you remember those 2 years when I was with you and I preached and I taught? Should I tell you what was really happening there? He came and preached peace to you who were far away. Now, what am I trying to say? What I'm trying to say is this. When you are struck by something, whether you're reading it or whether you're having it preached to you, when you're drawn to something, whether you're reading it or you're having it preached to you, when you're stirred by something, whether you're reading it, whether you're having it preached to you, God is speaking. Jesus is speaking. And so what I'm saying is, and this sort of sums it all up, if you want to see the glory of God, if you want to know God, if you want to do the wrestling face to face with God, then you need to hear the word of God, because it's there you meet the Son of God. And that's where the action is. That's our equivalent to Peniel. So for you and me, we are not going to wrestle face to face with God. But boy, we are going to wrestle with God. And we're going to do it every Sunday morning. And we're going to do it every time we open our Bibles. And if you turn up, you're going to do it every Sunday evening. And if you come on a Wednesday, we do it together as we share on the scriptures. We are wrestling with God, and there's demolition going on there and being made new going on there. There's all those wonderful things are happening. We are doing what Jacob did in Genesis 32. Every time we open the Bible, every time, especially when we hear it being preached. I'll finish with this. There's a great passage in the life of Moses in Exodus 33 and 34. Moses says to God, he's leading 3 million people out of Egypt, out into the wilderness. He's really anxious about it. And he says to God, show me your glory. I want to know that you are with me. I want to see you for who you really are. Show me your glory. And God says, okay, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. This is Exodus 33:19. I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And then he says, I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Do you see the significance? In the next chapter then, chapter 34, that happens. The Lord comes down in a cloud and he stands there with Moses. And the Lord proclaims his name. The Lord says something. It says, verse 6, he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. And when Moses hears those words, he bows to the ground and he worships. Now, why is that significant? Well, Moses said to God, show me your glory. And what does God give him? He gives him a sermon. He speaks to him. He proclaims. It's the same word for preaching. He preaches. So even Moses, in the immediate presence of God, it's not really with his eyes that he sees God's glory. It's with his ears that he sees God's glory. Well, you will never wrestle with God in human form. But that doesn't mean you will never wrestle with God. I tell you for a fact, that's been happening for the last 30 minutes. There's been some demolition going on. Some making new going on. Some of us have been on the run and God has been catching up with us. Some of us have just started running faster. Just in case he does catch up with us. Some of us are just waking up to hear the music of God's grace and realize the enormity of what's happening here now and today. Well, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, maybe the best thing to pray is that you would raise our expectations. Speak, we pray, with that voice that wakes the dead, that comforts the brokenhearted, that gives sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, that dumb lips may speak your praise, that the lame may leap for joy, that the demons may be driven out, that our sins may be forgiven, and that the dead may be raised. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.